Is it a big deal to break man-made rules such as traffic laws or company policies? And of course, there's other things that you can include in there as well. Speed limits, government fees, company dress codes, crossing trespassing lines, those kinds of things. We don't read anything in the Bible that those are sins, but I guess the question is, am I allowed to push it when it comes to those sorts of things? Well, Doy Moyer, who's a man that I have a lot of respect for, said in a blog article a couple years ago called Breaking the Rules, he said, "We especially feel free to break the rules that we don't agree with. If I don't like it, then I don't have to do it. If I disagree with it, then it doesn't apply to me. If no one is watching, then I'm free to cross the lines and do what I wish. It doesn't matter what the rules are. It wouldn't even matter if I had signed some kind of contract or made an agreement. I'll just do what I wish, and as long as I'm not caught, then so what? It was fun." Rebecca knows from personal experience, because I do the driving, and it's not the driving that's the issue so much. She knows from personal experience as a captive audience in the car that sometimes I go where I want to go. And what is a trespassing sign but just a suggestion? I don't know. I'm just a curious person. And, you know, I'm always wondering, what's beyond the gate? What's on the other side of the door? What are they hiding so much that they've got to put a no trespassing sign up around their property? And I'm just a curious person by nature. So I guess, what's the big deal if I like to peek over a fence every now and then, or if I like to see what's behind the scenes at a theater? What's the big deal? What's the big deal if I run that red light in the middle of the night? Who's it hurting? Nobody else is around. Nobody can see it. It's not like we have the photo radar or the cameras or anything out in Gilbert, at least. So who's being hurt by that? And what's the big deal when it comes to man-made rules or man-made laws? It's not like there's anything in the Ten Commandments about that, right? Well, let's explore some things. Let's talk about some things. Let's ask the question, first of all, are rules meant to be broken? Because I think that's sometimes how people justify it, right? We've all heard the phrase before, haven't we? Rules are meant to be broken. And that's why we flout them. And that's why we disrespect them. And even though that is an old saying, to me it would make just as much sense to say that promises are meant to be broken or memories are meant to be forgotten. And I don't think we would ever accept those sayings as truisms. And yet when it comes to rules are meant to be broken, we would accept that gladly. I do believe that God expects mankind to obey all kinds of rules, even rules that he hasn't written. For example, we are expected to obey civil authority. Notice in 1 Peter chapter 2, for example, what Peter had to say about this and our regard for civil authority and its power. He says in 1 Peter chapter 2, verse 13, "Submit yourselves for the Lord's sake to every human institution, whether to a king as the one in authority, or to governors as sent by him for the punishment of evildoers and the praise of those who do right." And it seems like what Peter is saying is God approves of the authority that civil government has. And God also approves, maybe not of everything that a civil government does, because there's things civil governments do, waging wars and that sort of thing, that are unrighteous. God certainly doesn't approve of the sins that civil authority does, but the idea behind civil authority, not every specific case of civil authority, but the concept of civil authority and government is approved by God. And government is allowed to undertake the creation of laws and rules, as well as punishments for those who violate them. And God gives his, again, general stamp of approval on the authority that government has to do those things. Of course, we also read in Romans chapter 13 about rules and regulations. And he says in that context that we're to pay tax to whom tax is due, and customs and fees and those sorts of things. And I think, unfortunately, we have this kind of sense. I don't think it's a Christian thing, by the way. I do think maybe it's just an American thing. Because we love our independence and we love our freedom, and the idea of paying taxes just seems anathema to most of us. But I think that there's this attitude that permeates our culture when it comes to taxes, where we grouse and complain about taxes as much as we can, and we try to fidge our way through getting our taxes and fibbing and stretching the truth and trying to make everything that can be a write-off, a write-off. You're trying to justify, like, well, you know, surely my dog is a dependent. I mean, I spent a lot of money on him last year, especially if your dog is like 16 years old and has like cataracts and all kinds of diseases and stuff. You might really want to try to justify your dog as if he was a dependent. But I think we need to be really careful with things like taxes and fees and dues and those sorts of things. Not to feel like we have some right to push it, but that it is, in fact, our pleasure and our privilege to pay taxes in a society like ours, to a government like ours. As much as we might dislike it at times, we have to remember, of course, that our government is probably the best government that has ever existed in the history of mankind, for all of its faults and many failures. But God also expects us to keep the rules of an employer, like it says in Colossians chapter 3. And I think this is another one of those areas where we feel like we can push it, where if our boss says, tuck your shirt in, as soon as he leaves the room, we'll pull the shirt back out. But it says in Colossians chapter 3 and verse 22, servants, in all things, obey those who are your masters on earth, not with external service as those who merely please men, but with sincerity of heart, fearing the Lord. Whatever you do, do your work heartily as for the Lord rather than for men. And if your boss says, tuck your shirt in, then you tuck your shirt in. And if your boss says that you've been pushing it in some regard the last few weeks, then quit pushing it in some regard anymore. And if your boss finds out that you've been disrespectful and he disciplines you, accept the discipline with the kind of grace that a Christian ought to accept it. I know that God didn't write your company's policies. He didn't write your dress code. He didn't write the policy on vacation time or sick time. But it's called sick time for a reason. And we need to be really, really careful about the excuses that we try to stuff uncomfortably into the term sick time. And did you see my self-restraint? I didn't use obnoxious finger quotes there around the words sick time. It was really hard not to do it, but I'm trying to be a better man. But God also expects us to obey laws that are applicable to all people. Notice here he says in Acts chapter 17, when it comes to God's laws and God's moral expectations. In Acts chapter 17 and verse 30 he says, therefore, having overlooked times of ignorance, God is now declaring to men that all everywhere should repent. Question then, everybody everywhere ought to repent. Should repent, must repent, but of what? And here's the great question of the day, okay? If you're not accountable to the law of God, if everybody is not accountable to the law of God, unbelievers and believers alike, people in a covenant relationship and those who have no idea who God is at all, if everybody is not accountable to the laws of God, then this statement makes no sense. That everybody, everywhere should repent. Of what? If you're not accountable to the laws of God just because you're not a Christian, then there's nothing to repent of, right? Repentance only exists in a situation where you have violated a law or a rule of some kind. So I take from Acts chapter 17 that everybody is accountable to the laws of God, regardless of their situation, regardless of whether or not they believe that they're accountable to Him, they are nevertheless accountable to God. And God is the ultimate standard. His Word is what will judge the world. In John chapter 12 and verse 48, Jesus says, I didn't come to judge the world. And I think what He means there is, I haven't come on this particular mission, in this ministry, to individually judge the world. No, I came to bring the Word. I came to present the Word to the world. And He says in John 12, 48, it is my Word that will judge this world on the last day. It is His Word. And finally, God has the ultimate sovereignty over all people for all time. God sets the standard for right and wrong. And I like the way it says here in Deuteronomy chapter 12, and notice specifically in verse 8 the statement, "You shall not do at all what we are doing here today, every man doing what is right in his own eyes." When I read that statement, I see two things there. When it comes to God's laws, obviously, God sets the moral standard of right and wrong always, in every circumstance, for all people, for all time. Things that are right in God's eyes have always been right. And perhaps the form of that changes, such as the form of our worship and the way that we conduct ourselves in a worship service. But the concepts behind it have always been right and have always been wrong in God's eyes. But the second thing I see there also, if God does endorse the authority that government has to create laws and carry out discipline, and if God endorses the authority that a boss or an employer has to create rules and regulations and carry out discipline, then are not those rules and regulations of a government or of a boss also somewhere within the idea of God's right and wrong? That God puts his stamp of approval, and we're not allowed to do just what we feel like is right. Every man doing what is right in his own eyes, according to that verse in Deuteronomy chapter 12. And this is why it is, in fact, a big deal to obey rules, even the ones that we don't believe are important or necessary. How I obey traffic laws and dress codes and taxes says a lot about my overall attitude to authority. And my attitude toward the authority of a government is a reflection of my attitude toward God's authority. Because authority, whether it is authority in a government, or authority in the parents in a home, or authority of the shepherds in a local congregation, or the authority of God who is sovereign over all things, authority is always authority. And if you have a bad attitude about one kind of authority, I think you're very mistaken if you believe that that won't seep into your attitude toward other kinds of authority. Authority is always authority. And just like Jesus himself said so eloquently and so practically in Luke chapter 16, verse 10, "He who is faithful in a very little thing is also faithful in much, and he who is unrighteous in a very little thing is unrighteous also in much." I wonder then, if God cannot trust you to keep your company's policies with some fidelity, why do you think God would ever trust you with the big things in life? And if you can't show yourself to be faithful by showing up to work on time, for example, or keeping company policies, or stopping at a red light at 1 o'clock in the morning, if you can't show yourself faithful in a little thing like that, I don't know if God will trust you to be faithful in the really big things. The great acts of service that we're expected to do in his kingdom, for example. But I wonder then, when it comes to rule keepers, especially really stringent rule keepers, I wonder where the Pharisees play into part. Because I think sometimes the attitude creeps in, and perhaps it seems like a reasonable attitude at first to some, but the attitude might creep in where somebody says, you're just being a Pharisee. Come on, sticklers and rule keepers. What is the big deal? Who really cares about traffic laws and red lights at 1 o'clock in the morning? What's the big deal? You're just being a Pharisee when you believe that we've got to keep every single rule so precisely and so perfectly under every circumstance. Well, first of all, that's not what I said. But second of all, are we just being Pharisaical by urging people to keep rules all the time? Are you just some kind of a modern-day Pharisee when you say that people ought to follow the laws of the land and follow the rules that their boss would say? You just being a Pharisee there. I wonder, though, where did Jesus ever say that rule-keeping or keeping the law too strictly was a problem for the Pharisees? In fact, when you really read about the problems that Jesus had with the Pharisees, it wasn't really rule-keeping that was the problem at all. It wasn't really rule-keeping. In fact, God nor his son ever condemn the Pharisees for being too good or caring too much about God's laws. Which verse leads us to believe that obedience to laws is a bad thing? And when did God ever say to the Pharisees? When did Jesus ever have a conversation with the Pharisees where he said, "Hey, you guys need to loosen up and stop taking me so seriously"? In fact, what God condemned the Pharisees for was their hypocrisy in Matthew chapter 23 and verse 3. The fact that they lived a certain way but spoke in a different way. The fact that they upheld certain rules but didn't actually keep the same rules that they imposed on other people. But they also placed their human traditions, their customs, their opinions ahead of the laws of God. And that was a problem that Jesus had in Matthew chapter 15 and verse 3. When human opinion and human preference begins to take precedence over law, over rules, over authority, that actually becomes an issue. They were condemned for being self-righteous in Luke chapter 18 and verse 9. Because they believed they had set their own standard, that their standard was higher than everybody else's standard, and that they could get away with being of their own standard simply because of their own sense of self-righteousness. They were also condemned for serving God for mere human praise in Matthew 6 and verse 1. Jesus calls them in John 19 verse 11 murderers for putting Jesus to death, or at least scheming and plotting at that point to have him put to death. They were condemned for a failure to recognize truth in Matthew chapter 21 and verse 27, that they could not, in fact, identify what was right and what was wrong, that they were so manipulated and so twisted around in their thinking that they actually couldn't identify right and wrong anymore. Far from being condemned for obeying the law too closely, the Pharisees were actually called out by Jesus for not obeying the law correctly. And I think that's something that we need to keep in mind anytime we throw out the term Pharisee. You're just being a modern day Pharisee. Fill in the blank. But should rules really be adapted to the times? Because some rules just seem kind of out of date. For many people, rules are just fair game for disobedience because they seem archaic, or because they think a rule should be updated in some way. Such rules might even become objects of ridicule or concern. Somebody might say, "When will they ever just update that rule so that it makes sense for modern standards?" Or, "That law just wasn't meant to apply to us forever." Now, we apply that kind of rationalization to human laws. Do we ever apply that rationalization to God's laws as well? And see, this is why I think it's important that we have respect for authority no matter what. Whether it's civil authority, authority in the home, authority in a congregation, or the overall authority of God, any one of those things can seep into the others. They can impact and have an effect on all of the others. And I think that the moment that you start thinking, man-made laws seem archaic, so why should I have to keep them? That speed limit is ridiculous. When are they going to change the speed limit in that part of town? Seems ridiculous given our current standard. When are they going to change this law or that law about texting while driving or this or that? And we justify it or rationalize it by saying, they wrote that law long before this or that invention or this piece of technology or this standard came to be. I don't have to keep laws that seem old-fashioned or archaic. And I don't think it's that big of a step to go from man-made laws and having that attitude to God's laws and having that attitude. It really is not that big of a step. Because like I said, authority is authority. And how you regard authority in one area of your life is going to impact how you regard authority in every other area of life. I think one good example was something that I read a few years ago. And I know it's a little bit old. It's from 2003. But I'd like to read a little bit here on something that a writer came to realize. Several years ago, the writer says, "I attended a debate on the issue of marriage, divorce, and remarriage," which is always a touchy subject, hot button topic in most congregations.
A preacher friend whom I had not seen in several years was also at the debate. And as we visited, he indicated his agreement with an aforementioned erroneous position. He explained that he had been brought to adopt this view because there are so many people in the world who have been divorced and who are in second, third, or fourth marriages. He reasoned that we will soon run out of people to whom we can teach the gospel if we don't adopt a more liberal view of Jesus' teaching than that which brethren at one time taught almost universally. I immediately responded that the immoral condition of society is hardly the right criterion for determining truth and error. The preacher friend mentioned above actually admitted that raw emotion had led him to exchange the truth for error on this subject. And because God's law and God's standard in Matthew chapter 19 seems outdated, seems archaic, seems hardly applicable to our modern times, it's just easier to toss that page out of the Bible altogether, isn't it? It's just easier to change God's law to fit today's standards than it is to try and change today's people to fit God's laws. Don't forget, however, that our culture doesn't have the first century beat when it comes to immorality. And what Jesus said in Matthew chapter 19 was just as difficult for people to accept in the first century as it is in the 21st century. In fact, Matthew 19 was so difficult to accept that even his closest disciples questioned Jesus, saying, "Well, boy, if marriage is supposed to be like that, then who can even accept it? I mean, Jesus, if that's the standard of one man and one woman for life, I don't even know who can accept that." And Jesus didn't back off from his statements in Matthew chapter 19, even though his disciples found it to be a very exacting standard. And God has never changed any of his standards just because society did not line up with them. In fact, in Malachi chapter 3, God even makes a statement, "For I, the Lord, do not change." It doesn't matter how anybody else changes. "I, the Lord, do not change." According to Romans chapter 12 and verse 2, it should be sinners who are transforming themselves and not scriptures being transformed or ignored to maintain sin in the world. God said this in Jeremiah chapter 6 and verse 16, "Stand by the ways and see and ask for the ancient paths where the good way is and walk in it, and you shall find rest for your souls." God says rest for your souls isn't found in adapting or transforming God's laws. Rest for your souls is not found in fitting in with the standards of the world around you. Rest is found when you depend more and more on God and seek Him in the ancient paths where right and wrong have been established from the very beginning of time. But what were the people's response during the time of Jeremiah? They said, "We will not walk in it because the ancient paths are inconvenient." But what about human inconsistency? And I can certainly understand this. I'm not immune to it at all. When everybody else is driving 85 miles per hour down the freeway, why shouldn't I? But sometimes the attitude creeps in where we rely on the mistakes of other people to justify our own shortcomings. Sometimes we refuse to accept punishment for breaking rules because of the belief that other people have committed crimes that are far greater than ours. And I hear my children make the same rationalization. When one of them gets in trouble, what's the first thing that that he says? "Well, at least I wasn't." "Yeah, but she was." "Yeah, he started it." And from the very beginning of the time that we're able to rationalize at all, almost from the time that we can even speak a word out of a babbling toddler mouth, we're trying to find ways of justifying our own failures by comparing ourselves favorably to the failures of other people who we believe have done far worse than us. This line of reasoning begins at childhood, and every one of us is aware of it. Every one of us is aware of it. But pointing out inconsistency, and if it's true, by the way, that we start at childhood, then pointing out the inconsistency of others is the oldest trick in the book. In fact, Going back to Genesis chapter 3, it was the oldest trick in the book. Caught red-handed in the Garden of Eden, what was Adam's justification for why he ate the fruit? This woman who you gave me, she shoved the fruit in my face and I couldn't do anything but eat it. And what was Eve's justification? Talking snake! There was a talking snake! It is the oldest trick in the book, isn't it? It's the oldest trick in the book. Well, let's remember a few things. Colossians 3 verse 25 says, "For he who does wrong will receive the consequences of the wrong which he has done, and that without partiality." And when I was a younger man, I have not had a speeding ticket, by the way, in 13 years. Okay? But I got two when I was a younger man because I had a little red Honda, two doors, coupe. It had wheels on it. And yes, it had the subwoofer in the trunk. And when you're driving around, 19-year-old kid with a flashy red car and a subwoofer, you're going to get a couple speeding tickets. And I got two. And you know what? That was the consequence of the wrong that I did. And I had nobody else to blame but myself. Okay, I want to take a step back, though. And I hope you don't think that I'm going to try and justify something here through some human philosophy. But I do think that there is something that we need to say on this subject. With all of this being said, I do think there are situations where we need to accept that human inconsistency is the framework in which we live. And that human inconsistency is simply the reality of the way that we live. I know in an ideal world, we'd be able to just set our cruise control to 65 on the freeway and just go 65 exactly down the freeway and do it perfectly from on-ramp to off-ramp. In an ideal world, right? But the fact of the matter is that we are surrounded by people who will not be driving 65 miles per hour. And I understand that the sign says 65 miles per hour, but I have talked to enough police officers in the past, enough state troopers in the past to know that the goal behind a speed limit is to keep people safe. That's the point behind the law, is to keep people safe. And I know the sign says 65. But when you are in a situation where human inconsistency is the framework in which you are living, where that is simply the condition in which you must exist, and you don't have control over how fast anybody else drives, you don't have control over the overall flow of traffic on the freeway, you have to drive safe. You have to drive safe. And again, in an ideal world, we could set our cruise control to 65. But when there are semi-trucks changing lanes to get around you and endangering people around you because, and I believe Jason could prove this also, I don't have the statistic in my mind at the moment, but changing lanes is the most dangerous thing that we can do on the roads. Most accidents happen because of lane changes, especially because of semi-trucks. And when you've got semi-trucks changing lanes to try and get around you because you're going exactly 65 miles per hour, I believe that you've created a situation where there's more danger involved than if you would just go 68 or 69. Now, does that mean that I'm trying to justify breaking the law? Or am I trying to get to the heart of what the law is doing? What the law is doing is creating what is hopefully a safe situation on the freeways. That's the point behind the law. And if we're keeping the law so narrowly that we set our cruise control to 65 or we're staring at our odometer every 5 seconds and not looking at the road, then we have created then a dangerous situation and we've missed the entire point of the law. All I'm saying is that because of human inconsistency, there is a situation where we must adapt and drive as safe as we can to keep our family safe, to keep other people safe as well. Motive matters, and if I would sum it up this way, I would sum it up like this. There's a huge difference between somebody saying, I'm going to drive as fast as I can and as fast as I can get away with, knowing that others are driving even faster. That's one rationalization. Somebody else is going 85, so I should be allowed to go 79. That is one attitude. And that attitude is very different from somebody who says, I'm going to drive as safe as possible given the reality of the circumstance around me. Driving 69 because it is the safest way to drive given the flow of traffic, and driving 79 because you think you can get away with it are two entirely different things. And I think that motive has to mean something. Motive has to mean something. Well, let's bring our lesson to a close on that point, because I've probably gotten myself in trouble with half of you. Half of you really liked what I said the first 20 minutes. Half of you really liked what I said the last 10 minutes. My friends, I'm not trying to be inconsistent at all. I hope you don't think that's what I'm trying to get at here. I think we just need to provide a dose of reason and logic when it comes to the reality of the circumstance around us. We have to respect human laws. We have to respect them. But in our respecting of human laws, let's make sure that we keep them in a way where we're actually keeping the point behind the law. The reason that the law was made was to create a safe circumstance or to protect us in some way from some danger. We must respect human laws, and we must respect them in a reasonable way that I think fits with the reality of our circumstances. Now, that's true of human laws. That's true of human laws. And there's a right and a wrong behind those things. There's a danger and there's a safety. And we need to keep all those things in mind. Now, if you're not a Christian here this morning, I want to give you an opportunity. I know this isn't the kind of lesson where we're leading up to a great invitation, but every time we preach, we want to give an opportunity for those who have a spiritual need. If you're not a Christian, then listen to the message of the gospel and please obey it. And if you are a Christian, you've not been living right, then now's an opportunity to make those spiritual needs known. Whatever need you might have, please let it be known by coming forward as we stand and sing.